tipping biblical narrative. Right, we discussed already word choice. We're talking now trends and patterns. And Bereishis has especially a trend of younger brothers prevailing over older brothers. And we have barren women in Bereishis. We have ruthlessness, people who have to wander from one place to another, especially after hurting an older brother. Yes. Hevel, of course, is the one who's hurt by Cain. Cain has to wander, right? Okay, I'm not saying all wandering in Bereishis is as a result of a sin. Avram wanders. He didn't do anything wrong yet at that time, right? But Yaakov has to escape. Has to leave the house. Yosef, did he bring upon himself the ire of his brothers? Deserved or not, he did. Right? To that extent, whether he deserved it or not. Okay, so what does this mean? This is a harbinger of Ramban, Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. There are trends all over the place in families. History repeats itself, because that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets things up. It's called Mida Keneged Mida. Be very careful how the trend, for instance, imagine this. Yaakov falls in love with a younger sister and bargains for a younger sister, right? When he gets an older sister, you get what's happening here? And he says, Lo marini sani, to his father-in-law, and he says, Lo ye osekein bimkomenu, lo sei satsihira lifneha bachira. What did he put in that word bimkomenu for? Because in your place, I heard that's just what you do. And you know the halacha paskin's like lochon, right? You know, Ibn Ezer. You should marry off a younger daughter before an older daughter. Right? So you remember the Rashi that says that Leah was always crying because the older daughter is getting the older, Leah's supposed to get Esav. So Yaakov, you may believe you're Esav. Okay, you get Leah. What's so hard to understand here? Right? So that's the irony of events repeating like this is the quintessential point of Mida Keneged Mida and Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. Okay? Now, let's look at, notice that there are only three people in the whole Torah who we're told how they met their wives. Okay. If there were 12 and three met here and three, four met there and five met there, all right, then you know, I'll figure out. But the only three people who meet at the well is Moshe meets Tzipora at the well, right? Or they meet, it's all at well. Moshe meets Tzipora at the well, Yaakov meets Rachel at the well, and although it's not the actual meeting, but the shidduch for Yitzchak is also made at a well. Right? I'm talking at, you know, how they meet? They meet in a field, but I'm talking in the Torah right now. So this leads us to the that's again stage one to notice that. Stage two would be. So what? Is this something about a well that is conducive? I think what's more important is that in all three cases, there's a maaseh chesed that's being done. Now, I want to introduce you to a book called The Art of Biblical Narrative by Robert Alter. Robert Alter writes in his introduction that the rabbis weren't so sensitive to these kind of studies of trends. I strongly disagree. I don't think Robert Alter read enough Midrashim. Bereishis Rabbah is filled with Midrashim about noticing these kind of things. Right? Filled with ironies from trends and stuff. I'm just putting it out there. Robert Alter says that in his introduction, he writes about the three wells, and he says, take note of the role played by the woman in the well. Of the three, Rivka, Rachel, Tzipora, who plays the most prominent role at the well? Rivka, Rachel, Tzipora, who plays the most prominent role? Rivka, no question. She's the one doing the chesed to the man. Right? In the other two stories, it's the other way. Yaakov helping Rachel, she, Moshe certainly helping very much with
Tzipora, right?
So, between Rachel and Tzipora, however, which one would you say had somewhat of a larger role? There's a contrast between the two. Because Rachel at least takes him home. Tzipora, they left him there. How do I know? Because when she got home, and her father said, how'd you get home so soon? He goes, well, an Egyptian man, and you left him there? Call him in. She left him there. Rachel didn't. All right, that may not be a fair comparison because Rachel was related to him, so of course she's going to take him home. Right? But still, Robert Alter just applies this and he says that the role played by the woman at the well will be indicative of her role in her entire life. It's part of the way trends are set. Rivka's life is already set at the well, that she is going to take charge of situations no matter what needs to be done. She will see that it gets done her way. That's basically what happens in Parshas Chukos. Right or wrong, how she changed Jewish history, maybe she ruined things, we're open to discussion. But she certainly changed Jewish history dramatically by switching to Yaakov for Esav in that story. Right? Then, with respect to Rachel, all I have to say is that she doesn't do much at the well, but she does take him home, and therefore she is mentioned. That's all I can say by Yirmiyahu. Rachel Mavakol Baneha. That's significant in itself. Right? No prophet mentions Rivka. Right? Two prophets mention Sarah, okay, but no prophet mentions Rivka. Or Leah, for that matter. Okay. Yes, in Rus, that's Ksuv, but Rus mentions the Imos. Okay, so they just mentioned Rachel and Leah. So that and Tzipora, Nebuch. She's never mentioned again at all. Never! Except the Machlokas Rashbam and Ibn Ezra about who the Isha Kushit is. Fair enough. But she's not there anymore. She's just so passive at the well altogether. Right?
Yeah, but with the snake and
you know what? I'm sorry. I should say yes. There's definitely Tzipora. And there's definitely after the story. Yes. Okay. Certainly a change in Jewish history that she saved Moshe's life at that point, I would say. But it doesn't go beyond her family. But okay, yeah, I stand corrected on that. Yes?
What was the problem that he took the Isha Kushit? That they were making fun of him?
According to Rashi and the Gemara, that Moshe was neglecting his wife on the guise that he's such a special prophet. We're prophets, and we have marital relationships.
So why does it emphasize Kushit?
So, it's trying to say, I mean, according to the Gemara, and Daf Tes and Moed Katan, that she was extraordinary, and you shouldn't have behaved that way in their eyes. If it's Rashbam, Shuto Shomegra, she didn't like her skin color. She didn't like the fact that her skin color changed. Okay, so I would like to do what Robert Alter does. I would like to apply his logic to another series of stories in Tanakh. It's in Shmot Perek Bet. Moshe goes out to his brethren, and there are three stories told about him. Can you find a trend in those three stories?
Very sympathetic.
He's sympathetic. He finds a wronged party and sympathizes with them, right? The wrong party in the first story involves Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian. So I have Egyptian Hebrew. How he found out he was a Hebrew is not important for us, but he did. And he takes the side of the Hebrew. Okay? Then he gets another story, Hebrew and Hebrew. He takes the side of the aggrieved party, the one being beaten, the one being hit. Then he sees another story involving two non-Hebrews. He has every possible combination of non-Hebrew, Hebrew, 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 non-Hebrew, non-Hebrew. And in each case, Moshe helps the aggrieved party. Okay, you with me? I would like to do what Robert Alter does. It's not in his book. I'm just extrapolating from what he does. These three stories are harbingers, the same way that the three women will act for the rest of their lives along the lines of what you see of them at the well, so too these three stories represent three elements of Moshe's leadership for his people. The first is his willingness to stick out his neck to help the Jews. There's no one who does it like Moshe in the rest of Tanakh. Right? Consistently. With a small, small lapse in Parshas Bahalovscha, which Rashi claims is a worse and more grievous sin than hitting the rock. But what made hitting the rock more punishable? Because it was done publicly. Look at Rashi in this week. You see it in last week's Parsha. To him, the uproar over, did I give birth to these people? What was a more egregious sin than hitting the rock. All right, Moshe, Shemeshavosh says, Vayisavu Tavo, because it wasn't just something that they had a Tavo. They went out for the Tavo. They made themselves have a Tavo. And it's, I can't fight that. Anyway, so Moshe would stick his neck out for his people as he risks his life. We talked about that when we discussed theme building, if you recall. So, that's one. Two, how Moshe relates with his people, per se, directly with the Jewish people. Three, how Moshe will relate, klapei chutz, with Paro, Sichon, Og, right? Midyan, whatever it is, how you have to relate outside the people. The third story doesn't involve his people at all, right? Although he married one of them in the end, but the third story involves someone who's not amongst his people, right? So the first story, where was Moshe successful? The answer is very much. He saved the Hebrew. He got the job done, right? The third story, was he very successful? Totally. Totally got the job done. Don't mess with Moshe. Moshe had his way with Paro. He had maybe a little setback in the beginning, but that was part of the plan. Had his way with every foreign king. But of course, second story, I don't know, maybe Aaron would have dealt with them differently. Aaron would have gone over to one of them and said, oh, why are you doing that? Oh, come on, do you know how much he said he wants to be your friend? You know, that was very nice about Aaron, right? And you go over to the other one, you get them to make up, and you go, Moshe did not exactly succeed in the second story. You agree? Right? And that was his undoing. It was why he had to leave. Right? So, you see how the three stories in Shmos Perek Beis represent three aspects of what Moshe would be doing, right, in his leadership capacity for the rest of his life, and they are harbingers for the type of success or lack thereof that he would experience during that time. You all see it?
Okay. Why did he
look at Haftorah Parshas Korach. I mean, what can I say?
He didn't feel comfortable with them.
We talked about that when we discussed theme building, remember? That he was more scared of his people than the Paro. Right? So does everybody see how I took what Robert Alter does with the three wells and applied them to the three stories of Moshe? Next. Differences and similarities in comparable stories. Okay? Yitzchak says to Esav, right? Vaseli matamim Kasher ohavti, v'havio li v'ochela ba'avur tiberechecha nafshi. Rivka hears this and calls over Yaakov. Now, the fact is, Rivka is not carrying one of these things with her and saying, Yaakov, listen to this. Listen to what your father just said. So, I understand, some of you may say, come on, if she makes a few changes, why are we making a deal on that? You know what I'm saying? So, one is very important to note is that change is not necessarily made by Rivka. The change is made by the author of the Torah. You know what I'm saying? Hashem is telling Moshe what to write down. And he's saying, this is the gist of what Rivka said, and notice the changes. She says, Va'aseh li matamim, v'ochela ba'avur Va'avarechecho lifnei Hashem lifnei Mosi. See? She basically added one thing and she subtracted one thing. What did she subtract? What did she add? This is a rare one, because Ramban notices this. But everything I've done today is not usually the purview of Ramban. This is small stuff. Like Ramban is big picture usually, right? This one Ramban picked up on. He said that Rivka wants to convince Yaakov to do something Yaakov very much does not want to do. Yaakov, it's Lifnei Hashem. Hashem told me when I was pregnant, Rav Yahavot Sa'ir, and this is your destiny. Yaakov will tell his mother, Mom, I feel so too. I bought it when I was younger. But let me ask you this, Mom. If I'm supposed to get this bracha like you're claiming now, willy-nilly, I'll get it. I'll get it. And if I'm not supposed to get the bracha, I certainly don't want to get it in subterfuge. Remember asking my children that when you're doing parsha at the table on Shabbos, what would have happened if Yaakov said that to his mother? And one of my daughters gave it some thought. She said, oh, Esav would have died hunting on that day. Yaakov just flat out refused. So Esav is not going to bring home the food and get the bracha if he's not supposed to get it. He would have died that day. Jewish history would have been very different. No Amalek, no Edom, imagine such a thing. Right? But, all right, we're going off track. But So you see that we have two statements juxtaposed, one right next to the other. Okay, how about when you figure this out? Whose words are these? Anochi Esav b'chorecho, osisi kasher divarta elai. I sort of gave this away earlier this semester. Kum nashva v'chlom yisedi b'avur tivrechecho nafshi. Right. I'm just not myself today. I'm not sure I have to look up the other one. I'm very surprised at Rashi on this one. Is everybody clear with which one is which? Rashi goes out of his way to say how one side is so much more respectful than the other. Which side looks like it's speaking with more respect? The long one, right? That's what Rashi says. He says, Kum no. Please get up, although Targum says it means now. Targum's translation is not the Va'u, it's Ke'an. We did that once before, right? The Targum wants not to mean please, it's the Va'u. It's Ke'an. Get up now. Right? This is clearly more kavod, says Bereishis Rabbah, because it is in, like the Shach says, you should speak to your father. Ochalamaisa. In third person, let my father get up and eat from his son's food. That's also longer. Can you hear a musa here? The one who's not telling the truth. Although Rashi with the truck figured out how to tell that Rashi, that Yaakov's not lying there. But be it as it may, this is another example of this, where we line up the two for comparison, and that's the differences and similarities. Okay? Yes?
What was the, according to Ramban, what was the point of the subtraction from Kasharaf?
Good. I want you to come on, figure it out. She wants to convince her son to do this. Why does she omit Kasher Ahavti?
Because you need to Asaph. Well, Asaph knows what he likes.
Yes. Mom, Asaph has been cooking dad venison for years. How are you going to get, in such a short time, faster than Asaph, venison to give him? She goes, I know how to make goat meat taste like venison. Just go out and get it. But if she says Kasher Ahavti, like Yitzchak said, and she knows that this may not work with him. He's going to be too nervous. Maybe this is not the way he likes it. And why does she add Lifnei Hashem? That I think I said before. Because when she adds Lifnei Hashem, it adds urgency to this. This is God's will that you do this. This is where she told him, Barav Yavud Sa'ir. Okay? Everyone clear? Now, sometimes we read a story, and it's hard to tell what's going on in the story unless we juxtapose it or compare it to something else. There seems to be nothing wrong with Cain's carbon of Vevei Cain Mipri Ha'adama Mincha Hashem. On the face of it, one might draw the conclusion that Cain's carbon is actually a better sacrifice than Hebel's. Explain to me, just from a standpoint of their utility. They're not eating meat yet. Cain is giving up something that he uses Pri Hadama. Hevel gives up Mibachor Tzono. Now, since Chelev is part of a Bechor, right? If it tells you that he gave the Bechor and it's Chelev, that might mean, some of us should say, that he didn't give from this Tzon the thing he was using, which is the hair, the shearings. He sheared it first and used that for himself, and then he gave up a bald sheep for God. Because it says Michel Behen. Michel Behen, yes, other things, no. All right, that I'm not sure that's so true. But so do a very stark comparison here, though, because Hashem does prefer Hevel's. What form of speech is used in Hevel's korban that doesn't appear in Cain's? Possessive. Cain just brings not mi pri admaso, but mi pri ha'adama. And when it says mi pri ha'adama, do you hear it? Like Rashi says, habo biyado, whatever came to his hand. As opposed to Hevel, who has also a description. Give me a word that's missing here. What word is missing right after the mei? Horatius pri ha'adama. The description Tzar gives for Truma. Right? He just gives me priyatma. He doesn't give me so no or mechel behen. He gives the choicest ones. Alright, get it? Bechorot means, you know, not just one, a few, right? Me pri can just be one fruit. I don't know. Rashi says he brought flax. To me, the biggest trespass of Cain is that the day he thought of thanking God for his bounty, he did something profoundly wrong by bringing the korban alone. Should have gone to his brother and say, Hevel, we both have this, you know, I'm the older one, I think of these things first, that's what older brothers are supposed to do. Remember, I taught you how to throw a ball, I taught you how to bowl, I taught you how to, whatever. And now I think it's time we both thank God for our bounty. No, that's not Hevel. Cain injected competition into the Indian. Hevel did him one better. Right? I mean, Cain maybe went back to Hevel and asked advice how to do better. Hevel wasn't talking. Right? Remember the pasuk, "Bimer Cain lehevel achiv?" Silence. It doesn't say what they were talking about. Okay. So Hevel's korban, the description of Hevel, will shed light on what's wrong with this. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this. He thought of the idea of thanking God. Okay. If you see at the bottom of the page, this is really a full class in and of itself. The differences and the similarities between the four sons. Right? I mean, the eager question everyone always has to ask is, if the Rosh is such a bad guy, the same Lochem, Mahavad Ados Lochem, you see it? So what makes, what doesn't the Chacham also say, Mahavad Ados Lochem, Mishpatim, Ashut Lochem, Akinim, Eschem? Down here. Right. So he still says it's them, right? Okay, so when we compare other issues, for instance, that the Rosh calls what he sees in front of them Avoda, he says Eidus Chukim Mishpatim. Notice that the other boys it says Ki Yisholcha, of course one is Yehinar, Yehu Yishol. But look at the word the Bible uses to describe what the Rosh says. Yamru aleichem, not ki yishalu b'neichem. Also, notice that the Rosh is in plural; the others are in singular. There must be something there to teach parents about how to raise kids, right? Not as a group, but as individuals. All right, I'll leave that for the moment. Let's talk now about Roman numeral 4. I'm skipping all the way to 4. And there's a lot to do with repeated stories, but I just don't really have so much time. It says syntax. Some of these we have discussed already. Okay. In Hebrew, masculine has to stay with masculine, feminine with feminine, yachid with yachid, rabbin with rabbin, pretty pashut, right? But it happens very often in Tanakh that there's a mixture of these things. Right? Sometimes a pasuk starts off in singular, goes to plural, back to singular, back to plural. It's amazing. Rashi is good at noticing these things. Achronim more. Okay. For instance, try to figure out Roman numeral 4. Let's work on all of these. Vayikach shem v'yefes es hasimla. It should be v'yichu. So why vayikach? Usually two different things that are said about this. Either that the multiple subjects are acting as one, Vayichan, right, Tachas Ahar, Shema Yisrael, right? Or that only one of them is actually acting, the other one is just following. Which would you prefer here? Vayikach shem v'yefes. Second one, especially since when Noach wakes up from his drunkenness, he blesses the daylights out of shame, and yefes is just coming over, you know, sort of an afterthought. If it's vayikach shem v'yefes, why? They both deserve to be blessed. Right? Vayavo Noach uvanav ishto uneshevanav. See, singular, verb, many subjects. There, the Medrash says, only Noach deserved to go on. They all just went on because they helped him build it. Osa ra'isi tzadik. Oschot. Vayetze Moshe v'Aaron. Here I don't mind saying, as Rashi says so many times, who Moshe v'Aaron, who Aaron and Moshe, right? It's a befarish apostle. Who Moshe v'Aaron, who Aaron and Moshe. Come on. They're acting as one. Vayushav Moshe v'Aaron. How about this syntactical nightmare from last week's parsha? Vatidaber Miriam ba'aron. Usually masculine and feminine get masculine pronouns, and it should be plural. But yedabru became by tedaber. Now you see why only she got leprosy. It's a ras. Can you figure out why it says Yisrael b'tach b'Hashem, but Beis Aron b'tchu b'Hashem, Yirei Hashem b'tchu b'Hashem, or Yomar no Yisrael, Yomru no Beis Aron, Yomru no Yirei Hashem, and scores of other examples I could bring for you. Why? Why does this happen? Yisrael is not, is but not in this case. It's Yisrael is a nation. A nation is singular, yes. When it's a single entity, it refers to that one single entity which comprises every Jew. But when you talk about an entity within the entity, like Yirei Hashem or Kohanim, Zara, then that's going to be plural. Okay? That's why the Gemara Darshans, when it says V'Safarta Loch by Sfiras Hayovel, only one person counts the Yovel, the head of the Sanhedrin. When it says Usfartem Lochem, what does that mean? Each and every one of you, exactly. Everyone counts the Omer. Yes?
What's the difference between Torah when it says Lach and Lacha?
Nothing to Darshan. I'm sorry to say, because it happens so many times both ways.
So is there a way to know? Is there prophetically?
Balkore is going to be especially sensitive to this. Sometimes the poetic need to just end quickly. There's a pasuk where it says Osocha in the Torah, because earlier in the pasuk it said Kocha. Imagine that. Okay. Look, the Vilna Gaon, for instance, makes a diuk in the first Mishnah in Shas. Me'imasai Korin es Shema b'Shachris. When do we read Ba'arvis? When do we read Kriyat Shema? In the next Mishnah, it talks about the brachos, right? Says B'Shachar Mevorech Shtayim. Should say Mevorchim. Why did the first Mishnah start Memesai Korin? The next Mishnah is Memesai Korin Shema B'Shachris. And when it comes to Kriyat Shema, the Mishnah is in plural. When it comes to Birchos Kriyat Shema, the Mishnah is in singular. Ayin Shom in the Gomez Perish to Brachos. Okay, let's move to constant repetition of a word or theme. This is so rich. This is known as Milat Mancha. It's a reminder, a word that constantly appears again and again and again in the story. Right? For instance, David's son, Nebuch, violates a daughter of David.
Right? Tamar and Amnon, you know the story? Shmuel Bet Perek Gimel, right after the Bathsheba story. It is nauseating how often the words Och and Achos appear in this story. Vayomer Amnon el Tamar Achoso. This constant says in Tamar, Amnon's sister said to Amnon, her brother, even when this despicable man says, sleep with me, he says, sleep with me, my sister. Right? Anytime a woman is forced that way against her will, it's despicable. But it's the Tanakh's way of showing just how despicable it is because it's brother and sister.
Are they even usher each other?
Yes, the Gemara says in the second parak in Sanhedrin that they were not forbidden to each other because she was a convert. And they were actually not even half-siblings, they were step-siblings. She was even mother to Avshalom, with whom she shared a mother. Right? The problem was she didn't want to be taken against her will the way he wanted her. He wanted her, but the Isser, he didn't want her behead her. She admitted to him, Pastor Gilmo, she says, just take me, just ask father for my hand in marriage, I'll marry you. Don't take me this way, this is not how we do things in Israel. And he just wanted her as Isser. He got what he deserved. This is the Tanakh's way of bringing home a particular word that... Now, I think that sometimes that word can be stressed, even in a short... This terminology is called a milat mancha. Just gave a shiur in Megillas Rus, how each perek in Rus has a milat mancha. And in order to be milat mancha, the word has to appear a lot, very much extraneously. In perek Aleph, it's lashuv. The word lashuv appears 12 times in perek Aleph. Perek Bet, it's liktsor and lokat, 15 times. Perek Gimel, it's shochav. I think it's 9 times. In perek Dal, it's geula, ligol,
just appears in every pasuk. The word appears. So that when the Tanakh does that, it gives you the same word again, 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 again. You gotta bring that part of your parish. Why do you tell me twice in the same pasuk? I knew the brothers, even if you didn't tell me once. So whatever parish you give to why nothing is said in that pasuk, you must incorporate, like the Kliyokar and other good Mepharshim do, why it says twice in the pasuk these are two brothers. Right? Now, in the case of Tamar and Amnon, it's to bring home the despicable nature of what was done. Murder is always despicable. Homicide is a despicable thing. Fratricide, twice we're reminded that brother doesn't get you a greater punishment, but it just brings home how despicable the act is from the eyes of the author. Now, that being said, there is a story in Bereishis where a father is asked to do something not very fatherly to his son. And that story also brings home practically in every pasuk the relationship between the two. Listen to these pasuk. Vayomer Yitzchak el Abraham Aviv, Vayomer Avi, Vayomer Hineni Beni. So many psukim are reminded, and Abraham went with Yochum Shneim Yachdov. There, I reserve the right. You may say, you can have the right to say something else if you like, but I deserve the right to say that in the case of Tamar and Amnon, the repetition of Ach and Achot is to tell us how despicable the act is. In the case of Av and Ben, it's to tell us that while this man may be ready to do something not very fatherly, he never was. He always had his love for his son. So you say, if he had his love for his son, he would have turned down his God. Okay, you may be correct. Right? But I would like to suggest, this famous Kierkegaard that Rav Soloveitchik quotes so often, is that Avraham was not lying when he told his friends, we will return to you. Because Hashem told him, Yitzchak Yikarei L'Chazara. He also told me to cut his head off. Okay, I'll do both. I have faith in God. I don't understand it, but I know I'm coming down with it. Because Hashem told me, Yitzchak Yikarei L'Chazara. To my knowledge, he doesn't have any children yet. Right? He is going to have children. He is my future. I'm okay with that. Whatever I have to do up this mountain, Av and Ben, stress it all you want. You want to say it proves that I wasn't a good father? Okay, you can go there. But I don't think it's right.
Wasn't Rashi say against that?
I agree. At the end of the story, but I just want to say that I'm having my way wherever I want it. You know, you can say, no, maybe Av and Ben is stressed to show that he's what a terrible thing he's doing, like Cain to heaven. So I say maybe you would be right in saying that because he loves his God more than his son. But I don't think so. He would have stood up for his son the way he stood up for Sodom if he wasn't so sure he was coming home with him. Go on. So it's Av and Ben, that's Bereishis Chaf Beis. Okay. Listen, I want to read a few psukim for you, because we already talked about this earlier. Try to find, again, two stages. You have to find the Milat Mancha, which means a word stressed very often. Right? Okay. Ouch. All right. Listen to these words. Tell me the Milat Mancha. Including Anashim. Right? Cool. I didn't need any one of those issues. Vayar Mitzri Make Ivrime Echov. Misomcho the Sarvishofet. What do you mean Misomcho the Ish Sarvishofet? Hine Shne Ivrim Nitzim. What do you have to say? Shne Anashim Ivrim Nitzim. Vayar Ki Ein Ish. It could have said Vayar Ki Ein Ro'e. No one's looking. What's going on? Why is the word Ish mentioned five times as Moshe's going out to his friends? Do you see a mission in Pirkei Avos dripping all over this? Hello? Hillel? No? Kim-kom? She'en anoshim yishtadel yoz ish. Don't you see what's happening? There's no human being. Enoshius is on the crossroads. Humanity is being destroyed. Thousands and thousands of human beings are turned into beasts of burden to sweat for other people's enjoyment. And everyone's okay with that. Until one man steps up and becomes an ish in the absence of all of us. What's interesting is when it says Vayarki ein ish, words that Yeshayahu uses incidentally in chapter 59 of his book, when it says God comes down to the world to see who's taking care of the widows and the orphans in my world. And it says Vayarki ein ish. He's amazed. Vishtomem. I can't believe it. There's not a single man here. A mensch, like a human being. Right? So, this is what's going on here. Okay, do you see it? The Ksava Kabbalah, Mecklenburg, I don't know if we discussed the Ksava Kabbalah yet. He's a real pashtan. The opposite, a real darshan. He tried to show that the drash of the Torah is the pshat. He says Vayarki Ein Ish means he didn't see a single Jew stand up for his brother. There's one Egyptian with a whip. 20 Jews been digging and doing whatever they have to do, and they just thought, well, oh yeah, that's an everyday occurrence. What are we going to do? What a shame. He's going to beat him to death. But what am I going to do? He's going to beat me to death too if I stand up. And the Tziv says that he didn't see a single Egyptian behaving like a mensch, asking themselves, should we be doing this to other human beings? Well, what a shame, but at least the trains are running on time. Okay, you gonna get that illusion? You ever hear of it? Someone writing in a newspaper, it was done in Italy and it was done in Germany. It says, what Mr. Hitler is doing to the Jews is really, but at least the trains are running on time. He's making order. He said the same about Mussolini. People were willing to look away because, all right, our lives are getting a little better under this regime. Okay, anyway, do you see the ish, the word ish? How do you find the milat mancha, the constant repetition? You have to have your antenna up. Okay? Verbosity. Listen to these psukim. And for this topic, it doesn't have to be such a long pasuk. Listen to what the Tanakh describes when Bathsheba heard that her husband died. Listen to this, and I'm asking you to simplify the pasuk as best you can. Vatishma Eishes Uriah ki. I'm sorry. Vatishma Bathsheba ki meis Uriah. I'm sorry. I'm just myself today. By the way, you need the Tanakh, of course. I just make reference sometimes in the test to particular psukim. You have to look them up. I'm just going to read it. It says, Vatishma Eishes Uriah. I had it right the first time. Vatishma Eishes Uriah Kimeis Uriah Isha Vatispod Al Ba'ala. It's a short pasuk. The wife of Uriah doesn't even mention her name. The wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, died. And she mourned for her husband. The pasuk could have just said, Vatishma Bathsheba ki meis ba'alo vatisbedehu. What is the pasuk trying to tell us with this verbosity? Shema Eishes Uriah. This plays havoc with what the Gemara says about the divorce and whatnot. But Shema Eishes Uriah Ki Meis Uriah Isha Her husband Vat Tispod Al Ba'ala. So obvious what's going on here. Right. It's an indictment on and what was done. How about this pasuk? Listen to this. This is perhaps a more familiar pasuk to you. Gracious Ted Zion says, Sarah tells her husband, listen, you're not doing a good job of this great nationhood with me. How about if you take my handmaid? And Avram obviously doesn't do it. How do I know he didn't do it? He didn't listen to her. Why? Because the pasuk where he marries her doesn't say Vayikach Avram es Hagar leisha. It says Vatikach Sarai eishes Avram es Hagar haMitzvus shivchosa miketzes eshanim leshevas Avram beretz Kanaan. Vatitain osa laAvram isha lo leisha. Twice in the pasuk, it reminds me that Sarah is Avram's wife, right? It's Sarah doing the taking. Avram doesn't want to do it. This is also the Ramban points these things out. Okay. Whenever you have such an ambiguous, verbose pasuk like this, what I want you to do is break it down. Figure out what's extra in this pasuk. What did I not need? Did I need to be told twice in this pasuk that Sarah and Avram are husband and wife? Did I need to be told that she gave her over to Avram to be a wife? Was that the purpose here? Surely it was just to impregnate her. Rashi says that he left. He didn't go near her anymore after she was pregnant. But Sarah says no. That's an embarrassment to my husband. I wouldn't do that. If he's going to do this, it's going to be a wife. Even though it's a diminution for herself. Okay? I have a section here on unique or rare association. What is... I'm sure you'll recognize the pasuk. What's unique about it, I'm not sure you'll find. Listen carefully to this pasuk. It says, "Vayichad Yisro al kol ha'tova asher asa Hashem liYisrael, asher hitzilo miyad Mitzrayim." What is unique about this pasuk? Never happens again. I mean, it says in the same, "Vayomer Yisro baruch Hashem asher hitzilo eschem miyad Mitzrayim miyad Paro." What is unique about this? Are your ears tuned in? Vayomer Yisro, Baruch Hashem Asher Hitzil Eschem Yad Mitzrayim Miyad Paro. What's unique about that? Baruch Hashem. Five people in the Torah say Baruch Hashem. All five are not Jews, not Hebrews. Whoever says Baruch Hashem in the Torah is not a Hebrew. It's Bilam, Noach, Avram's servant, Eliezer we called him before, Lavan, and Yisro. There's a sixth, actually, Malki Tzedek. The only people who say Baruch Hashem in the Torah are non-Hebrews. That's a good trivia question. What's unique about this pasuk? Come on. Ve'yomer Yisro. Baruch Hashem Asher Hitzil Eschem Yad Mitzrayim Miyad Paro. Such common words. What could be unique? Would you believe that this is the only time where Yisro's name appears without the appellation Chosein Moshe afterwards? Sometimes he's just called Ve'yomer Chosein Moshe. They came to eat bread with Chosein Moshe. If you were Moshe's father-in-law, that's how you're going to be known. This is the only time where he's called Yisro alone, because in this pasuk he's doing something so profound. Yichad Yisro, v'yomer Baruch Hashem Asher Hitzil. So he's just Yisro now. He made it on his own. Of course, it's like, you know, Avraham's servant being called an Ish. But he's going to go back to being Chosein Moshe afterwards. Okay? How about this one? Let's see if you can get this one. This is amazing. It's hard to fathom who could point this out. The Malbim points this out. David just killed Goliath. Vatitzena hanoshim mikol arei Yisrael loshir v'hamacholot lekrat Shaul haMelech b'tufim b'simcha uv'shalishim. What happened to this pasuk that never happens again in the whole Tanakh? Come on, think creatively. I'll say the pasuk again. V'yibavuam b'shuv David me'akosis haplishti v'tetzena hanoshim mikol arei Yisrael loshir v'hamacholot lekrat Shaul haMelech b'tufim b'simcha uv'shalishim. The only time in the Tanakh where the words Melech and Shaul come together. He's never called HaMelech Shaul or Shaul HaMelech. As opposed to David, who's almost always called David HaMelech. The author of this book did not think much of Shaul as Melech. It's the only time the two words come together. And the Malbim points out, this is the pasuk where Shaul thinks that these girls came to praise him much more than David. No! It's the biblical text saying he made that up in his mind about they're coming to diss him. There's no diss here. Okay? Alright. Next, I'm going to talk about, very quickly, deliberate ambiguity. And that'll close it for us, okay? In the beginning of Shmos Beit, I love that parak, so I'm going to talk about it again. In the beginning of Shmos Perek Beis, it says the word, the shoresh for beating, three times. In all three stories, something is beating. Tell me, what's the first? An Egyptian is Makeh Ishivri. Next story, Loma Takeh Reyecho. In between, Vayach Es HaMitzri. What two things can Makeh possibly mean? Just coincidentally, I have just learned this Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Pei Vav today. Yeah, when it says Makeh Aviv V'Imo Mos Yumas, what does it mean there?
Strike.
Can't mean if you kill your mother and your father, because that's the punishment for killing anybody. Right? Right, so makeh does not necessarily always mean to kill. It sometimes means that. Kol makeh kayin, shivasayim you come, ki kol horeg kayin. It says right afterwards the word horeg, right after the word makeh. It's clear that in that pasuk it means to kill. Now, let's go back to these three. V'hinei ish mitzri makeh ish ivri me'echov. V'yaches ha-mitzri v'yitzmeneu b'chol, loma takeh reyecho. Is there any ambiguity in those three? Why does the Tanakh use the same word in all three cases? When it comes to what Moshe did to the Egyptian, is it very clear what he did?
Yeah.
Yeah, he killed him. He buried him. Right? He may not have intended to kill him, that's possible, but he did kill him, and the Tanakh uses a shorish from Makeh to describe a killing. I wouldn't call it a murder, but I'd call it a killing. Right? What does it mean when the two Hebrews are fighting? Loma takeh reyecho. Can you commit to that? I think he just raised his hand. I don't think he meant to kill. How about this is the difficult one. Why do I say this is the morally difficult one? Because do you have the right to kill someone who's just beating someone? There is a medrash called Medrash de Petiras Moshe, along the lines of Divraham de Moshe that the Rashbam likes to cite, that Ibn Ezra thought was part of the pseudepigrapher, not worthy of citation, that says that Moshe didn't enter the land of Israel and beg God for mercy, and Hashem said, you didn't have mercy on the Egyptian, I'm not having mercy on you, goodbye. And that was it, that's the last time they spoke.
What do you do if you decide to kill him?
That's the question. Life is very cheap here in Egypt. You may not be beating him to kill him, but that often ends up that way. And if he did kill him, no one would prosecute him for that. You agree? So, that's why I have the word makeh three times. One word clearly means to beat, one word clearly means to kill, and one word is quite ambiguous. Frankly, it may not matter what the word makeh there means. He may not have meant to kill him, but you know what? Life of Jews is so cheap now in Egypt that it doesn't matter whether he meant to kill him or not. If he would kill him, he wouldn't have to answer to anybody. And that's why Moshe took the matter into his own hands. Right, you see the ambiguity. The Torah could have said, "Bnei ish mitzri horeg ish ivri." He's in the process of killing him, so Moshe had to stop a killing. Moshe was stopping a beating by killing. That's morally ambiguous. Okay.
first one, I guess, unclear,
the first one is the ambiguous one. How about this one?
Why can't the last one also be like
I can't prove not, but it just seems that they were just shnei ivrim nitzim. It doesn't seem that those blows were gonna lead to death. Could be. Listen to this pasuk. This is like suggestive reporting, with a degree of ambiguity. It says that Shimon and Levi came down to the corpses in Shechem, right? And they stripped the chalolim, right? And they did this to the ear asher timu'u es dina achosam. You hear what's happening? I've never seen a city rape a woman. But what's happening is that the city is implicated. It may be the text's justification of what these brothers did by calling it they stripped the city that violated their sister. Also, by the text not giving Yaakov a response to Hachazono, Yasu, Hoseinu, surely Yaakov responded to that. It can't just be just onto the bracha and Vayechida, he gets the last word. Shimon Levi Achim, Klei Hamas, Mechir Hosein. And also, clearly, the ambiguity of Vayomer Kain al Hevel Ochiv. What was said? Why didn't the Torah tell me what was said? Because nothing was said. Cain went to Hevel and asked him advice. What did you do to get God's favor? And Hevel said, no, listen, you taught me well to compete, my brother, by not offering me the opportunity to do it together with you. Then I would have shared my notes with you. This is med school, buddy. You work hard, you'll get it, just like God told you. In the meantime, I'm enjoying my spot. I'm not justifying what Cain did afterwards. But in the very next pasuk, after God gives him this big pep talk about trying harder, he kills his brother. He tried! And the reason why the pasuk is blank over what was said is because nothing was said. It's deliberate ambiguity. Sometimes the Torah says something that's crystal clear by being ambiguous. Okay. Chevra, that is the presentation.